Amen. We're going to be in two different places this morning. We're going to be in John 4. We're going to be in Matthew 13. Now, normally, as we all know, we're normally teaching through a book of the Bible. That's what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. We just finished Galatians, but we will not be starting a new book of the Bible until January. So with all that being said, as you're turning this morning to John 4, Matthew 13, you know, it's time for us now, this day, to enter into the adventure that Jesus has called us to. Amen? In 4 days, we're going to see the fruit of our labor for 1 year. I mean, can you believe this is December the 1st? This year is already over. It just amazes me. But Candy Cane Lane, the Lord raised all this up for us. We've been working, like I said, from the first of the year. Grandparents raising their kids, they're going to be coming, and single moms with their children, they're going to be coming. But what's wonderful, as we've already learned, is that Jesus is literally not sending us into the harvest. He's bringing the harvest right to our doorstep. It's unbelievable. And so as he does that, remember that Calvary, this outreach is not about numbers. It's about people. Amen. Very, very important. And not only that, it's not about, we know that we can never relieve anyone's material poverty. That's not even the purpose of this outreach. It is to help them, it's to love them, and as we should do. But we can't relieve material poverty, but we can certainly relieve them of spiritual poverty, amen, where they can be born from above. Now, they're going to be coming for gifts, but it's not about gifts. It's about Jesus giving them the greatest gift in all of the world, and that is eternal life. And that's exactly what we want to see happen. And you guys here, like I'm going to tell the next service, you have worked so hard. I'm so proud of you guys. I mean, I tell you, Heather and Tanya, you guys, I don't know where if you're here in the first service, but if not, I'll mention you in the second service. They have worked. They made me tired. They worked so hard. You know what I mean? And all the people that helped pack the bags, the gifts for the kids, thank you. And you've given financially. You've given of your time. It's just amazing all that you have done, and I'm so thankful. And some of you, you know, you reached out to your employers, and man, they bought shoes, and they bought coats and so forth. I know who you are, and I thank you for that. What is really amazing about this outreach this year is that, you know, the message that I preached, to arms, remember that was how we now finally started the whirlwind. It went out, you sent that out on your Facebook, as I asked you to do in other places. Do you know that it was listened to 17,000 times across America? Amazing. And do you know what that did? That sent in, not you gave, but people gave from all over. And to support the work that they were doing. They were sending in Walmart cards. We just got a check in the mail the other day, and on the check it says, two arms, and it had $500 for the outreach. And, you know, God is just moving. And the reason I'm telling you all that is that God, through people, you and others, have met the budget for Candy Cane Lane Christmas. Yes, it's already met. Not only that, we did not have to go into the Calvary Chapel General Fund at all. Everything was taken care of. Man, I am so thankful for that. You know, the Bible, what does it say in Proverbs 19:17? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. Amen? Did you know that single moms are the new norm in America? I had no idea. Matter of fact, I don't know a lot about single mothers, and I feel very guilty about that, especially after I give you all these facts this morning before we begin in John chapter 4. You know, I was looking at, listen to these facts. There are 15 million single parent-led households in America. That means that more than 80% are led by single mothers. Think about that. And that also means that 22 million children across the country under the age of 18 are being raised right now without a father at home. It also means that about 3 million kids are being raised by their fathers. And more than that, Thursday evening at this outreach, we're going to meet some of those single mothers, amen, and some of those grandfathers. You know, and here's what I want you to know. You don't know their story, okay? We don't know their story. We don't know it at all. You know, why the single mothers? It could be that How many times have we sent people, our soldiers, to Iraq over and over and over, a deployment after deployment? And you know what? Some of them don't come back. And there's a single mom left raising her children. She's now a widow. See, it's all different ways that a mom becomes a single mother. Do you understand? Yeah, many different ways. I looked at some of the facts, and what's really sad is some dads, well, they desert their families. They leave or they divorce. They never pay child support. Did you know that over half of the single mothers in our country are not married? Single mothers, it says, another fact, experience the highest rate of unemployment and receive the lowest rate of pay. This is tragic now. The lowest rate of pay regardless of their education. That is sin. Amen? That is horrible. Here's another one. A typical household family today is comprised of a single mother and her two young children. Another fact, more than 90% of homeless mothers report that they had been physically or sexually abused over their lifetime. And I start thinking about the children, the heartbreak that they must be going through, the loneliness, the isolation. You know, I mean, it is heartbreaking. You know, whenever a child is involved in that loved one, listen, you know, I was raised partially by my mother and father. Then my grandmother was the one who really raised me the best. And then, well, not the best, but wonderfully, I love her. And but then it was my another household, finally my sister, who took me in when I was 14 years old and raised me until I was 18. So I understand the isolation, the loneliness, the changes, and all the questions that happen. But a single mom with children, they work so hard. Not all of them work hard, but some, most of them work hard to provide for their kids. Amen? But when they do that, it means that, unfortunately, like it was in my case, well, you grow up raising yourself. Does that make sense? And that may not be the best, believe me. Here's some more facts before we get into our message this morning. It says, according to one study, 70% of single mothers in America are not involved in the body of Christ, meaning they don't go to church. 70% in our nation. Not only that, it says less than 1% of all Christian churches do anything for single moms, except Calvary Chapel, amen, nor do they set up any programs. When I started studying out those statistics, I started to say, well, we have couples ministry, we have this kind of ministry, we have youth ministry, we have ladies' Bibles, you know what I'm saying. But I wonder how I left out that. That really hurt me when I read those facts, that a single mom bears the burden all by herself. 70% are not in the church in our nation. And not only that, it says in America, 13 million children are living in homes with their grandparents, and 21% of those grandparents live below the poverty level. Now, this morning, number one, what we don't know. Number two, what we do know. And number three, what we must do. And that is the sermon this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll be beginning in verse 1 in just a moment. We know this story, the woman at the well. You know it very well. I know it by heart almost. But, you know, she's called a woman of Samaria. She's a Samaritan. You know that. We don't know how old she is. We don't even know her name. She's just a woman of Samaria. We don't know if she has children, but surely she had children. I would assume that she did. The reason I say that is that, you know, she was married five times. Usually that produces something in life, amen? And we know the sad story is she's going to be met by Jesus, and she's now living with someone without the benefit of marriage. Now, with all that being said, surely she was a mother. I'm not trying to add to Scripture. You understand that, don't you? But I would assume, since that was just the norm at that time, so was she raising her children as a single mother, maybe sometimes in between husbands? We don't know, and we're not told. But I would think that is true. Now, listen to me carefully. What blows me away about John chapter 4 and this unknown woman? Did you know that this is Jesus' longest talk, if you will, or chat recorded in the Bible? And it's with a woman. A woman that's in trouble. a woman that she's not even Jewish. She's a Samaritan. So this morning, as we look at this, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, when the Lord Jesus, when he knew that the Pharisees had that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea. He left them completely now. And he says, but he needed to go to Samaria. I love that. In King James, he must needs go. He had to go there. It means there was a divine plan from Almighty God. So Jesus, remember what he said in Luke 19:10, I've come to seek the lost and to save them, remember? And so here Jesus is seeking this unknown woman. We don't know who she is, but Jesus is seeking her, but the woman is certainly not seeking Jesus, and she had no idea that in just a few minutes in our narrative, she's going to meet the Son of God, God's Son, face to face. Man, did you know that single moms are going to be coming? I know you know that. They're going to be coming for the gifts, but Jesus is wanting to give them the greatest gift of all, and that is to salvation, to save them. So it says that he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, so it was noon, and he's worn out. Jesus has said, I've got to sit and take a break, and you know, the well there, it was a huge well. It's about 100 feet deep and 7.5 feet in diameter. He's sitting there, and it's not a chance. That's a divine counter of God that he's doing that. And a woman of Samaria, there she is, she came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, listen, you know this story. I've taught this story many times. You know, but you see her, I see her. There she's coming, it's noon. That's not the time that people draw water. We know this lesson very well. The women drew water early in the morning. It was a time of fellowship and gossip and, you know, all the other things women do. I'm just teasing, you know. But she came at noon, and the reason that she came at noon is because no one wanted anything to do with her. She was considered an outcast, even in her own society. So Jesus is weary. We're not weary. Jesus is weary. There may be people that are coming, single moms, grandparents, that their life savings are now dwindling because they were hoping to have some sort of retirement. Now they can't because they love their grandchildren and they're raising them. Maybe they're weary, amen? Maybe we need to be thinking about that. And so here she comes and she asks Jesus for a favor. I need a drink of water. Can you imagine asking Jesus for a drink of water? I mean, he is the water of life, amen? Not only that, I mean, he created the world. He sustains the world. He created the longest river in the world, the Nile River. And she says, give me a drink. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, you ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. So this woman is blown away. I mean, here she comes. There's a Jew sitting there. His name is Jesus. She doesn't know who he is. And Jews, as you already know, have absolutely nothing to do with Samaritans. They were half Assyrian, if you will, and half Jewish. They were considered unclean in the eyes of the Jews. They wouldn't touch them. Matter of fact, it was so bad, a Jew would not, they would go into other cities to avoid going into Samaria, you know, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it at all. And so Jesus answered and said to her, well, if you knew the gift of God, and as I embellish scripture here for understanding, and if you know who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What a great word, amen? If you knew the gift, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Amen. He says, oh, listen, you need living water. That's a great gift, the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, and the woman said to him, well, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then did you get that living water? Isn't that a great It's just like the church. Okay, God, I read your promise. Now, what are you? I don't see any results of it. Do you understand? No, he says, where is this living water at, and where are you going to get it at? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now, Jacob wasn't the father of the Samaritans, okay? It's important. She claims that. And not only that, Jesus could have said, yeah, I know all about Jacob. I wrestled him right over there not too far from here, amen? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, meaning the water that's in that well, the natural water, he says, will thirst again or never be satisfied. And that's what's wrong today is most of the people that are coming, I don't know, but maybe, they only drink from one cistern, and that's the well of this world, not living water, amen? And you know, the world, these maybe the single moms, to drink of the world means that that's their only hope. They're trying to be satisfied with whatever the world is offering them just so they can make a living and so they can get by. We don't know. But we know one thing, they are coming. And I don't know all that's going to happen. I don't define it, but I do declare it. And whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst, Jesus said. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's interesting that the woman said well, and Jesus said spring. Spring is the source, you follow me, constantly flowing and bubbling and so forth. Jesus said in John 7:37 and 38, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, of living water. Now, we know that that's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And the woman said to him, she said, sir, you know, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. That is an interesting word. I want that water. I want the water that you're talking about. But I want you to look at her for a moment, please, because this is just like the people that are going to be coming. You see, when she said, sir, give me this water, that was not, I don't want to have to ever come up here again. But I need a faucet in my house or whatever. You know what I mean. That was a cry from her heart, and she was saying, listen, you bet I'm thirsty. I know I need something because I walk that path every day all by myself and return to that guy that I'm living with who doesn't really care anything about me. And you know what? Not only that, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed in the way my life turned out. I'm disappointed that I'm not maybe spending the time with my children that I need to be spending. I'm tired of scraping by. I'm tired of my life that's been filled with men that do not love me. And I am burned out. I'm completely worn out. And this is my life. That's what that woman was saying. This is my life, and it's never going to change. What we don't know. We don't know, loved one, anything about the mothers that are coming. But Jesus does. Amen? He knows all about them. And that's why Jesus asked this woman at the well, look what he said to her in verse 16. He says, you got to fess up now. It's time to get clean. And Jesus said to her, okay, you want this water? In other words, wonderful. Go call your husband. Come here. And the woman answered, well, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, that's right. You've well said. In other words, she spoke the truth when you said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, marriage after marriage failed, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Jesus nails it, doesn't he? Because Jesus knows everyone's heart. He knows everything that's going on. He says to this woman, and he does it with love. He does it with tenderness. He says, you know what? You're living in sin. You've had five marriages. You have had five divorces. And now you just said, what the heck? I don't care about marriage anymore. It doesn't work for me anyway. I'm just going to live with this guy. But he is tender. Listen, you know what? This woman, she hasn't learned in her heart that no human relationship can ever satisfy her needs. Do you understand? It's only Jesus can fill someone's heart and satisfy their needs totally. No, and listen, you know, she said, the woman said to him, "Oh, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I would say so. Yeah, you know all things. And I don't have time now to go through verse 20 through 24. Time doesn't permit me. It's a great passage, a sermon in itself. But she's uncomfortable. She changes the subject. But I want you to drop down to verse 25. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I speak to you, am he." Jesus used the exact same words whenever there in Moses, remember when Moses, when God called him out of the burning bush, said, and it said, "I am that I am." The same word right here. So Jesus said, "Hey, you don't have to wait. I am the Messiah." And at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "Why do you seek?" Or "What do you seek?" Or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, we already know that according to the rabbis, it was forbidden for a man to talk with a woman alone. Now, so the woman then left the water pot, just left it full of water, left it there, and went her way into the city, and she said to the men. Now, I don't know which men she said it to. It could be maybe all of her exes. I don't have any idea. But she said to the men, not the women, and I love this, "Come see a man. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Messiah? In other words, could this be Christ? I love what she said because, let me ask you a question. The woman at the well, what was, according to what we know, what was her main problem? Men. Okay? She had a problem with men. I don't know what that means. I'm not trying to dig into it or anything like that, but I'm just saying, listen, she didn't say one thing to women in this recorded scripture. She said to men, she went to the men and looked at them and said, "You come and you see a man." That says a lot, doesn't it? In other words, could it be that in her heart she was going, "I don't know if I can trust one more man." You follow me? Maybe that's what she was saying. I don't know. What we don't know is this. Do you think that the single moms that are coming, do you think they might feel the same way? Do you understand? That, you know, I can't trust anyone. Maybe, you know, when a woman, and I listen, I'm not, when a marriage and there's children, another marriage, a divorce and children, you know, when you grow up in that, do you know that's hard on a child? You know, my mother was married 5 times, some say 7 times. The first 2 husbands committed suicide. Now, whether that happened or not, that's the story of my family. But I know what I saw, and it was a horrible thing, and the isolation, the loneliness that you feel. And, you know, here she is, and she said, "Can I really trust another man?" She said, "Come see a man who knows everything about me, the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows everything about me, and yet there was something different. He didn't reject me. He didn't hurt me. He didn't manipulate me. He didn't abuse me. He told me about my life, and it was not good. He pointed out all the things that I'd suffered, but it was not good." We don't know all the counseling and all that is said because Jesus doesn't give it to us in Scripture. And yet this woman said this, "Come see a man that never condemned me, even though he told me about my sins, my life." He said, "No, he never condemned me. He just wanted to wash me with living water. Come see a man." I pray as this outreach begins, I pray that the people leave. And when they leave, they say, "Oh, to others, come see a church. come see a real church. Come see a church that really I felt loved. I didn't feel rejected. Come see a church that really cares. Amen. Come, and that's what I want them to say. That didn't look down upon me. That says, you know what? We walked in, and I hate to go and take things, but we need it, and I didn't have a choice. But when I walked into that door, I felt 3 feet tall. But when I walked out that other door, I felt 10 feet tall. Amen. That's what your job is. That's what you have to do. You are Jesus, amen, to them. That's what this outreach is all about. So what we don't know is this. We know nothing about the personal lives of those that are coming to this outreach. What we do know is very important. What we do know is that there are only four kinds of people that are coming to this outreach. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And let's look at the parable of the sower together. On the same day, Matthew 13, 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spake many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. So a parable is a story, if you will, to throw light on the truth that is being presented. So a sower, you know what, we've covered this, you know, but a sower, they put a bag on their of seed upon their shoulder, and they walked out into the field that had been plowed. They would take their hand, put it into the bag, and they would broadcast that seed into the furrows and so forth. And it says, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Now, the wayside is always the path that leads to the field, and it's the hard area because it's trodden down all of the time. And look what happens. The birds came and devoured them. Birds always follow the sower, and we know that the birds are the wicked ones, the demons. Amen. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And immediately they sprang up, or literally they shot up at once because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, meaning they came up first. And they choked them, but others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, 100-fold, some 60, some 30, that continuous fruit bearing. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, for the sake of time, let's go to the interpretation of this parable, the explanation, and let's drop down to verse 18 with me. So Jesus says, therefore hear, or literally, let me explain the parable of the sower. Now, in verse 37, it tells us that Jesus is the one who sows, of course, and the field is the world. But we sow God's word as well, amen, and his love and all the other things. So we're all sowers. Now, the outreach for us is the field. That is our field that we're going to be laboring in Thursday, Friday, and possibly on Saturday as well. We just have to see what God does. But in this field, I want you to notice about this parable. Everyone in the parable, they all hear, okay? Soil represents the heart, okay, the condition of the heart. So this seed is going to fall on four kinds of hearts. And listen to me now, they will all be here on Thursday. It says in Matthew 13, 19 now, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, look what happens. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, meaning the sown, the word of God, the love of God, or whatever we say to people. The devil doesn't want anything positive from us to get into anyone. Amen? All right. He says, this is he who received seed, and we know seed means the word of God, by the wayside. In other words, that hard-packed soil on the road there. So the first heart that we have to deal with is a hard heart. And you know what? You can be good to people, and the goodness just bounces right off their heart, doesn't it? Come on. Their heart is hard. They don't want to have a hard heart. It's life and things in life that's given them a hard heart, okay? Or whatever it might be. We're not here to judge it, but this is the type of people, one type of people that is coming. Now, a hard heart does things. A hard heart usually blames God for everything, if there is a God. Well, it's his fault. And if there is a God, why am I going through that? And if there is a God, well, I've never felt his love. Surely, you know, whatever. That's a hard heart. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, also a hard heart that's coming Thursday, Friday. They're going to look at you, and they don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. They're not understanding that we have a word from God, and we're obeying the word of God. Does that make sense? See, they may look at you and say, you know, the reason that you're giving gifts, you know, maybe they don't say it, but they would think it, you know, because you're just holier than thou. You follow me? Not only that, you're just one of those do-gooders. We know that none of us doeth good, amen, not one. But we know the good one, amen. Yeah, so you need to be prepared. See, a hard heart is insensitive. They don't mean to. You know, people with a hard heart, that's their strength. I understand that, believe me. Because, you know, they're hurt. I was loved, but they didn't love me. They lied to me or this. And why did my husband do this? Why did they leave? Or why was he killed in Vietnam or the Iraq or whatever's going on? No. They're insensitive because they've been stepped on too many times. Too many times by too many people. Listen to me. Hard hearts are coming. Prepare. Prepare. Amen. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. He heard it, but immediately receives it, look how, with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now listen, there are going to be those that are coming to this outreach. They, at one time in their life, or maybe even several times in their life, they heard the word of God. Maybe it was somebody witnessing to them. Maybe it was radio. Maybe they actually went to a church, or they were in a youth camp growing up, or whatever it might be. But their heart has a problem. Their heart's not hard, but their heart is definitely shallow. Does that make sense? In other words, they're just an emotional hearer. They live off their emotions. They receive the good news with joy. Say, wow, there is hope for me. God, man, he does love me. I'm going to make it after all. But the problem is that it was only mental. It wasn't faith. It was just mental. See, they had a change in their feelings about God, Jesus, but they didn't have a change in their heart. So their joy didn't last. Because the moment maybe somebody in the church hurt them, or God forbid, or maybe for the word's sake, whatever it might have been, they stumbled, man. They went back into the world, and so that kind of heart is going to be here. The shallow hearts are coming. You have to prepare. Do you understand? God is revealing in his word the type of people that will be coming to this outreach and the kind of people that are in the world. He says, and now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, this kind of heart is a heart that's just crowded. It is so, it's infested with the world. The deceitfulness of riches, the worries of the world. What am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? And all those things. And so what happens is it crowds out any hope or any of the word that they may have received at all. It just shoves it completely out. There's no room for Jesus in their life at all. See, your friendship with the world destroyed the crowded heart. Now listen, Calvary. The crowded hearts, they're going to be here. Prepare for that. Be praying about that now, amen? But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit, produces a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, that's the fruitful heart, okay? But I want you to notice something. All of them, they all heard, but this one was different. He understood. He got it. He understood the message. Now, listen, only this kind of heart, the fruitful heart, bears fruit, and that is the mark of a genuine believer. Now, listen, we don't have to prepare for those. Amen? We don't have to prepare. We just have to love them. Yes, they're our brothers and they're our sisters. Amen? Okay. Now, Candy Cane Lane servants, here's the deal. You got four hearts. You need to be prepared, every person that is on that concrete out there in that parking lot. Every person that's at the bounce houses and the cake, well, everything that we do out there, you're sowing. Does that make sense? We want to sow love. We want to show people that we care. We want to be Jesus to the people that are coming. You know, what we don't know and what we do know, now one more thing, what we must do. If there has ever been a time that this church must be in fervent prayer, it is now. What did James tell us in James 5:16? That the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is very, very powerful. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and never give up, never faint, don't be discouraged. You have to be in prayer. I'm begging you to be in prayer starting today, because the hard hearts are coming. The shallow hearts are coming. The crowded hearts are coming. They're going to be, Jesus is sending them to you. You have to be prepared for them. You need to be praying for them. Question, is it God's will that people perish and go to hell? No. God says, he's long-suffering. It says in Peter, he says, it's long-suffering that, you know, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says in John 3:17, for the Son of Man did not come into the world. God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have a job to do. You say, well, prayer, Bill. Yeah, prayer is the work. Prayer is not an experiment. Amen? Did you know that? It's not an experiment. We know the will of God. The Word of God is the will of God, okay? When we pray the will of God, we know something happens. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, there the Bible is God's known will. Amen? Does he want the lost to be saved? Yeah, it's a given. So number one, when we pray according to His will, loved one, He hears us. His ears are open to the righteous, loved one, our prayers. And it says this, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, meaning according to the will of God, or according to His unknown will, it says, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Bill, I've been seeing Angela's intercessors all over this church on Saturdays and other times. Man, they've bathed this prayer with campus and fervent prayer. Yeah, but have you? Have you? See, we need you now. Amen? We need all of us praying. All of us must be praying. We have the word from the Lord. The harvest is what? Right. I don't know what that means. Do you? But I just know this. The harvest is right. It's the right, God's harvest is going to be just what God wants. Does that make sense? But you have to do your part. You have to do what God wants you to do. Listen, I think there's so many Christians today, loved one, listen, you know what you've forgotten? I think you've forgotten that hell is a real place. Did you know it's a real place? You know that Jesus said hell is a place of outer darkness. He said there's weeping. Think of that. There's weeping there. There's weeping in hell. There's weeping. It's outer darkness. There's weeping. I lost power in the house Saturday. That was yesterday. And so I can't tell you how inept I was that we didn't have electricity. That storm blew in, and we were without power for 4 hours. And so there we are in the dark. And have you ever tried to put contact lens in the dark and, you know, or get ready? You know, I was falling over everything, and I'm going, what's wrong with me? I mean, I'm only 40. I should be able to keep my balance and all that stuff. I don't know what outer darkness is. I don't want to know what outer darkness is. But Jesus said in Matthew 18:12, he says, hell is a place of outer darkness. There's going to be weeping there. There's going to be the gnashing of the teeth. Yes, we should weep when we read those kinds of scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, hell is a place of everlasting, that's eternal, everlasting punishment. I don't even like to read those verses. Thank God we're saved. But some that are coming, I don't know how many, but they're not saved. Do you understand? Do you see how fervent in prayer you must be? Our hearts should be breaking for the lost, because we know if they're not saved, their destiny. Jesus said in Mark 9:44, Jesus said, hell is a place where their worm. What does that mean? Their worm. The people that are there, their worm, it doesn't die, and the fire is not quenched. What does that mean? Their worm. What do worms do? They eat. They devour. Hell is a place where whatever is there is where they're being devoured, and then it starts all over again. Over and over and over and over, forever and ever and ever. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are Jesus' hands and his mouthpiece and his heart on this planet. We're fisher of men. He who wins souls is wise. Hell is a place that's forever. There are no exits. There's no appeals. There's not a clock that finally gets to a timepiece that says, your sentence is now over, you're free. It is forever and ever and ever. You're the whirlwind of God. God has called you to do something. I'm asking you, and I know God would too, pray. For if you don't pray for those hearts that are coming, may I ask you who is going to do so? Amen? And if you don't love them, may I ask you, who's going to love them then? But we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, aren't we? Yes. Listen, there are four types of heart. And here's what I know and you know. Jesus is a heart specialist. Amen. It doesn't matter how difficult their heart, he knows everything. He's going to use you mightily. I believe and I pray that you walk when we work out there Thursday night, Friday night, maybe Saturday, whatever God wants, that you come to this place with an expectation that the wind of the Spirit is carrying you to the right people. When you look at them, you love them, you welcome them, you help them. Help them when they get into the parking lot. Soon as they come in, reach out to them and say, oh, we're so glad you're here tonight. Make them feel special. That's what Jesus would do. He wants to give them a drink of living water. That's what it's all about. Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to participate in this outreach. Thank you for considering us, Lord. Father, I pray now that the church moves into fervent prayer starting today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Lord, and they continue to pray, and that there is an expectation as your whirlwind now becomes full blast. Bless your people this morning, Lord. We love you, we give you praise, and I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning, if Jesus Christ